Hey, I'm Steve Treichler, one of the pastors here at Hope. Welcome this morning. Glad to have you on the inside. There was a season of time when my kids were younger, and we were kind of into the claymation thing. This is back when, you know, some of the classics, Chicken Run, Wallace and Gromit, some of those things came out. And I happened to be at the public library. Okay, that's a place you go. There were books there. What's a book? A book is, you know, anyway, public library, and you could check out DVDs back in the, what's a DVD? So you could check out these things. They were like movies, and one of them I happened to see was this one. It's a short film. It's not for kids, trust me. There we go. Harvey Crumpet. This is short. It's a short film. Harvey Crumpet's a guy, and I love this tagline. You can't see it, but it says, some are born great, some achieve greatness, some have greatness thrust upon them, and then there are others. Okay, so Harvey's just a regular guy, goes through a lot of suffering in this little short film, and he just kind of his way of going about it. But what I really like about Harvey is he makes observations throughout his life, and he has this book, and it's his book of facts, F-A-K-T-S, facts. I have all these facts, and he's got a whole bunch of them, and I think there's over 1,000 of them. They're not all listed in the show, but by the time you see some of them, just for instance, fact number 48, facts still exist even if they are ignored, right? That's actually a quote from Aldous Huxley, but it's this idea that facts are really a thing. And then he goes on to say, 42% of the population can't remember their PIN number. It's a helpful fact to hold on to. One of the ones that if you were around a long time ago, you might remember I was so moved by this fact that I preached a sermon on it called Life is Like a Cigarette, Smoke It to the Butt. All right, so Harvey's a chain smoker and smokes everything right down to the butt. If you're not a smoker, you don't get it. But if you are a smoker, you're like, that'll preach, right? So we're in a series right now in the book of Romans. I'll come back to that, I promise. Those of you who know me, no, he won't. He's just going to leave that. No, we're in a series right now in the book of Romans. We're in just now finishing up. So between now and 3 weeks from now, is that roughly it? Or can't remember where it's. It will start Christmas somewhere in here. Not sure exactly. But we're finishing up chapter 8 of the second season, so to speak, second part of a four-part series as we kind of walk through this beautiful book of Paul's letter to the people of Rome. And it's really kind of his magnum opus. He just writing these great theological truths that he's been teaching and preaching around as he's been starting churches in the known world at that time. And this, we're just ending up we're starting chapter 8 today, but we're ending up on this second season where it kind of answers the question, how then do we live? What is this in light of gospel truths? How do those gospel truths change us? And today we have the opportunity to look at one of the great summary sections really in the book, but probably in the Bible, just highlights some things from the book of Romans. And so we're going to look at just four verses today. And so some of you are thinking a short sermon. we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 8. And so if you don't mind reading this with me, if you would stand up, we're going to read Romans 8, 1-4 together. And we'll pause everywhere where there's some type of punctuation mark. Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, just hold on. Okay, now, I asked for only one thing for this sermon, and that was I asked Cor for a little bit of money to buy some confetti guns. He said no. But when we were on our Monday morning Bible study with a bunch of their staff, the one thing Olivia said was, anything to add, Alicia, this is a confetti gun kind of verse. This is one of those ones you just go, wow. And you read it like you were reading a recipe to your mother. I want you to read it like you mean it. You ready? There is therefore now no condemnation For those who are in Christ Jesus, you can dial it down now for the rest. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, you can have a seat. What I wanna lay down today in Harvey Crumpet style is five gospel facts from Romans 8, 1 to 4 that are actually life-changing. I was originally gonna do the F-A-K-T-S, but I'm gonna repeat it, and spell check was driving me nuts, so I just left it the right way, which is a good thing. But these five gospel facts, I'm serious. If you hang on to them, you just walk out of here different. You just do. They're just that amazing. I've been looking at this passage for weeks and I was just excited about preaching this and what it means. So let's get into it. Five gospel facts. Simple. We're just gonna walk through the passage and list them. Here we go. Gospel fact number one, in Christ, no condemnation. All right? Just take a look at this. Just one phrase at a time. Sometimes you gotta read the Bible slowly because it just gotta sink in. Linda, you gave us a card and that we stick in right by our copy machine there, and it says, it was Romans 8, and you said, read it slowly. And I did this week, and I read it out loud. It was the only one there, but you gotta read it slowly. Thank you for that, by the way. I don't remember doing that, Romans 8. You don't remember doing it? Maybe it was a year or two ago, but anyway. There is therefore now. So it's a summary. He's making a summary here in the first seven chapters. It's a summary, therefore, right? There is therefore now. And he's summarizing this whole thing. Now, without going back to the summary, which we could do, but really verse 2 is kind of going to do that for us. So I'll wait till we get there. He says, there is therefore, and then he says this, now. Something new has happened because of the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and one day is coming back. Something new is there. There is therefore now. And then he just drops this, no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Wow. I mean, what a beautiful thing. There is therefore now no condemnation. But he qualifies it because the letter, and we'll look at this in a little bit, the letter is filled with condemnation for us as people apart from Jesus. So those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Got it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Congratulations. You just memorized a Bible verse. You get 1 point. So there it is. That's a huge thing. Proclaim it to yourself. Say it to yourself. You just memorized it. Say it all the time. Believe it. Hang on to dear life for that very thing. Douglas Moo in his commentary says this. He says, the judicial flavor of the word condemnation suggests that Paul here is thinking only of the believer's deliverance from the penalty that sin exacts. Like death, a parallel term, and this idea is written in chapters 5 and 8 and verse 6, condemnation designates the state of lostness, of estrangement from God, that apart from Christ, every person will experience for eternity. Those in Christ Jesus are removed from this state and removed forever from it, as the emphatic no indicates, no condemnation. No more will condemnation of any kind be a threat. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know you're paid to say amen, but I appreciate it. And I'm not appreciating, the Bible's appreciating. This is such a glorious confetti moment for us. It's life-changing. This is what brought me to Jesus. As an 18-year-old, because I had this sense of being condemned by God, and somebody told me, it ain't about you, it's about what Christ did. The only thing that matters is, do you have the Son or don't you? Not how great you've been. Many of us live constantly with a state of feeling condemned. It's just there, constant. It can be situations in life. It can be people saying things to you. It can be you giving your best effort at something and failing, and you just have this overriding sense of condemnation. Worse, even than outside sources, is the one in my head constantly pointing at me, telling me, you do not measure up. And if I don't measure up to me, I think to myself, therefore, I can't possibly measure up to God. To which we need to reply, what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You just like trained SEALs just went ahead to, you just gonna say it, but that's good. You should. It's a good thing. That's fact number one. In Christ, no condemnation. Gospel fact number two. God has set us free. Look at this beautiful passage. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, it is an interesting way to say this because he adds a phrase here, of the Spirit. You could just say, for the law of life set you free from the law of death and sin and death, right? That would be like looking at it differently. And he is going to make that case. That is true. But he adds this word Spirit. So it's actually a person. God himself, for the law of the Spirit, the second or the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So this is going to kick off what we're going to be looking at in chapter 8 is this introduction of what does Holy Spirit living look like when we're still struggling with sin because we have flesh. We still have flesh. Even though we're renewed, we still have flesh. What does that look like? He introduces that here. Now, this is a great summary of our first really seven chapters. It says the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So if you just remember, I'm going to go back to my little journal here. If you remember, chapter one starts off by saying the wrath of God. This is verse 18, but where he really gets into what he wants to talk about. He says, for verse 118, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteous of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the creator, right? Talks about all people. And then in chapter two, he unloads on religious people and says, oh, you're judging those other people that do all this drug, sex, and rock and roll? You therefore have no excuse, oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So he's saying all of us are under this sin problem. It gets so bad that in verse chapter three, it says, it summarizes all that's going on wrong. And he says, now that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And if Romans were to end there, it'd be the most depressing book everywhere. That's the law of sin and death. And that's under every one of us. We all start there. We're all there. We're all born there. We all choose there. But that's not the end of the story. There's another part, and that's the law of the Spirit of Jesus. And that's where verse 21 in chapter 3 comes in. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Just beautiful, right? The law has set me free. And you keep going here and you move over to chapter 5 where we were a few weeks ago, and you see that he's comparing in verses 12 to 21 what Adam did and what Jesus did. And it's so much greater. He goes on to say, just I'll read a portion of it, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 7 then, and you see just where we've been in the last 3 weeks. We look at this analogy. They use this analogy of marriage where we're now married to Jesus and he has taken everything. We move into the second part 2 weeks ago when Cor preached about this, talking about that the law is something that's very good, but it points to us and says sinner, and that's actually a gift because then it points me to a savior. And then you look at last week, and last week is so important. If you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor Davis's message, listen to it. It's so important that that passage is here because otherwise you might get the impression that Christians never struggle with sin. And Paul's a genius in putting it there in saying, I need you to know that the normal Christian life is one of struggle. It's victorious, but it's struggle. And he goes on to say, I do the very things I don't want to do. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And he goes on and on until finally he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And we're gonna unpack that whole idea in the next couple of weeks, this whole battle that's going on with flesh and spirit and how that all works out. That is the whole thing here that Paul is trying to really summarize, but also just to say in a sentence saying, this is it. This is the reason why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says for or because, right? And that lands with us and leads us to a place where we're saying, oh man, God has done this. He made it, it makes it super clear in fact number 3. This is really important and one that I need to remind myself every day. God did it, we did do not. Okay, did or do, doesn't matter. But past and present. Look at what he says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And I know I'm being like a Sunday school teacher here, but I need you to say those three words. Could not do. Sam, could not do. Could not do. Could not do. It's right there. For God has done what achievement, what earning pleasure, earning, doing enough things for God, it's just weakened by the flesh. It's unable to do it. It cannot do it. And you and I, every morning, wake up and say, I think I can. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Now, this is a great book, okay? I will read this book to my grandchildren. That is not, I'm not ripping on the book. It's a great book talking about perseverance and moving ahead in life. It's a horrible book if you think I can earn my right way with God. Terrible theology. It's not written as a theology book, okay? But we take it every morning. Every morning I wake up and I say, I think I can do it today. You know, yesterday I did pretty good. We had a couple faults. And then again, if you ask anybody else, a couple? Okay, okay. Revisionist history there, Trike. But couple things, I honestly think today I think I can. I think I can. You and I wake up with this all the time. And our relationship with God becomes this train going up a hill where today I can do it. Today I can do it. Today I can do it. And therefore, all of our problems become about trying harder. Figure out a smarter way to do it, right? There's a great quote by Maslow that says, if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. The only tool I have is try harder. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Then all of my problems are, eventually I can figure this out. Eventually I can just get smarter. I can work harder. I can get more people to like me. I can get all the social media likes I like. Whatever it is, whatever's behind me, I can just persevere into it. And that translates into my relationship with God. How could God not appreciate me? Look at how hard I'm hitting this hammer onto a piece of glass, right? Or onto something that's not designed for a hammer. John Calvin, the hipster, said this. He said, the faithful, all right, David started last week with the Slim Shady thing, which I'm gonna age myself. I didn't know who Slim Shady was. So anyway, is it weird to Google things during a sermon? Yeah. Anyway, the faithful, while they sojourn in this world, never make such a proficiency as that the justification of the law, because in them full or complete. I was going to talk about this in verse 4, but I wanted to hit it here. He says, then this must be applied to forgiveness, for when the obedience of Christ is applied for us, the law is satisfied, so that we are counted just. Let me just read that verse one more, Tim. For God has done what the law, or our work, or our effort, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So stop trying. My relationship with God is rock solid, not based on me. It's based on God and what he did. Fourth fact. This is going faster than I thought. Fourth fact. Someone or something actually does get condemned. Look at the second part of verse three here. It says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so there's an interesting phrase here. It says, what happened here? God sending his son Jesus, and he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And it's like, that's a weird phrase, right? Likeness, that's weird. What is he talking about there? Well, most scholars say that what he's getting at here is he's trying to communicate that Jesus took on real humanity. And in that real humanity, God himself, coming in the form of a human, felt real temptation. So it's not like a fake thing. He really felt it, but he never gave into it, right? So that this term kind of leaves a little bit of wiggle room there, saying, no, he came in the likeness of that. He felt it all. And he came in that likeness, and for sin, that sin then was completely condemned. Something gets condemned. What gets condemned? What's the gospel math here? The gospel math is this. We deserve condemnation. Jesus takes our sin. He gets condemned for it. And therefore, our sin is fully condemned because he took it. Galatians 4:4, I think, says it, 4:4-6, says it beautifully. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And sons is used there to explain the idea of heirship. That's why you'd use a son, right? And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Whew, there's so much going on there, right? There's this, not only is payment made, not only is condemnation taken for us, but there's this sweet fellowship and relationship we now have with the real God, we now have through Christ. We now can say, Abba, or Daddy, Daddy, Father, because of that. So this idea here then flows into this, why it is that something or someone must be condemned. God, his law is perfect. It has to be fulfilled. We'll see that in just a minute. And Jesus takes that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another great passage here on this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's just, the language is almost similar to what's happening here. That God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me leave that right there. I'll come back to that a little bit. Number five. Gospel fact number five. Last fact. Here we go. Last fact is simply this. Oops, sorry. That the law is completely fulfilled. It's completely fulfilled in us. Look at what he says. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that the in order that, it gives purpose. Like, what's the reason? Why does God do all this? He does it so that the actual righteous requirement of law, it's a strange phrase, but it just means that the justice that law demands, or like if you have a law and you have a fine to pay or whatever, you need to pay that fine in total. So the righteous requirement of the law, it's gonna get met. God does not just all of a sudden get rid of all the holy standards he has. He keeps his holy standards, but and we don't meet them. So somehow it says that this requirement must be fulfilled. And then there's this interesting phrase, in us, right? Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Augustine, however you want to say it, he has said it this way, says, the law was therefore given in order that grace might be sought. Grace was given in order that the law might be fulfilled. Okay? So he says that when law comes along, we look at this and say, we don't measure up, so now we're asking for grace. And grace comes along and somehow, and I'm going to land on this for a second, just a minute. Somehow this grace fulfills this law, all right? Now, this is where this verse right here, 8:4, is where a lot of people take different pathways on this. So what does it mean that he says that the righteous requirement of law is met in us, right? In us. And there's this whole thing about might be fulfilled in us. Like, what does this might, where are we getting might, all right? And that's and then the B, okay? So in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, it kind of sounds, if you just read it in English that way, it kind of makes you go, well, that sounds like I do have to crank it out, right? In order, this all he does all this stuff so that now I can do all this stuff. And then if you even read the last part of it, it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the one who is us is the one who doesn't follow sinful ways, but the one who does things according to the Spirit. And that's, I better get it right, right? Okay, what I just said is totally 100% wrong. It can't possibly mean that. Because there's no way that that verse can mean that and verse 1 can mean what it says. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus if you get your act together. That there's no qualifier. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. Doesn't make any sense where he says, hey, by the way, you know what? You can crank it out now. Doesn't make any sense that you'd go there. In fact, I like the way the New Living Translation translates this. They say, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit, okay? So that's a way different, that this idea of for us. Not in us could mean for, or it could mean by us, right? The righteous requirement of law would be fully satisfied by us. We're doing it now. And nothing could be more completely opposite of everything Paul's been teaching in the entire book of Romans, and especially in the first three verses, than that understanding of this verse. And yet some commentators go that way, and it's like, pow. Listen to a guy who agrees with me and is very smart. I think he's brilliant. I think Douglas Moo is brilliant. I don't agree with everything he says in his commentary, but his thick, very thick, gets thicker. He's got a second edition he made it thicker. And let me geek out here for just a minute, because this is really important. This little thing, the way it goes, matters a lot. He says two points may be made. First, the passive verb might be fulfilled points not to something we are to do, but to something that is done in and for us. Passive means I'm not doing anything. Last week, Davis talked about passive righteousness, right? And he used an example, the guy being lowered down to Jesus, the paralytic in Mark chapter 4. So it's two, four. This whole idea of it's passive. We're passive in this passage. Second, the always imperfect obedience of the law by Christians, we just read it in the end of chapter 7, why do I do what I don't want to do? Does not satisfy what is demanded by the logic of this passage, this text. The fulfilling of the just decree of the law, everything is completely fulfilled, must answer to that inability of the law with which Paul began this sentence. If then the inability of the law is to be overcome without an arbitrary cancellation of the law, it can happen only through a perfect obedience of the law's demands. Perfect. This, of course, is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. As our substitute, he satisfied the righteous requirement of the law, living a life of perfect submission to God and laying upon him the condemnation due all of us. That's what he says in the second part of verse 3. God also made it possible for the righteous obedience that Christ has earned to be transferred to us. If this interpretation of the first part is correct, then the participle clause modifying us is not instrumental. I know that's geek language, apologize. It doesn't mean that the just decree of the law is fulfilled in us by our walking, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, but descriptive. It just says who they are, characterizing those in whom the just decree of the law is fulfilled as those who walk according to the flesh. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I know that six people in the room just really appreciated that. But it's really important. It's really important that you understand verse 4 to just be a restatement of verse 1. Verse 4, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. Who's the us? Those who are in Jesus. What's another name for those? Those who walk according to the not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a huge deal, because if you take that another way, it starts to think, oh, I can do this. I think I can. Martin Luther was famous to say, if you add any I think I can to God's grace, it's all I think I can, right? There's not a little bit of both. It's 100% and zero. Right? And this is what God, what? Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, I know, I'm preaching. Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Why is this important? Because every one of these facts, every one of them, has everything to do with him and not me. They're just promises. First one, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fact, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Fact, not conditional. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Fact, Oop, that's supposed to be white. Anyway, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Fact. And the reason that he does this is he maintains his justice and he gives mercy at the same time, because Christ fulfills it all in order that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No, nothing for me to do there. It's just fact. It's a fact. Those are five facts that you own in Jesus Christ. Look at those facts. Look at them for just a second. And think about when you don't believe these. And those are facts to fight the fight of faith in midst of everything that we are going through, right? Everything. I just look at the summary of this, the beginning verse. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have it memorized. Yeah, you already said it once. That's something you know now. Let me talk to two different groups of people this morning. Just fine. You might be here and you are like I was before I gave a commitment to Jesus Christ, said, Jesus Christ, I take you as Savior and Lord. I say yes to you. You might be feeling an overwhelming sense of condemnation for your sin and your relationship with God and others and all of that. And I'm here to tell you that today, you walk out that back door. In fact, we're going to take communion in just a minute. You can walk down here and you can know that you're not under condemnation by just taking Christ. Take him. Say yes to him right where you're at. Bend the knee of your heart to Jesus Christ and say, I take you as Savior and Lord. It's that simple. Right now, right today. For some of us, we did that years ago. Yet we still feel constantly this sense of condemnation. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why do this freedom that's supposed to set us free, and it does, but why does it not feel that way sometimes? Well, that's because you and I have an enemy. And this enemy, one of his names is accuser. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is talking about the end and has a bunch of fanciful language. I could explain it all to you, but I'm running out of time. But in Revelation 12, it talks about what's going to happen to the devil. And it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. There's somebody that hates us. And there's somebody that constantly reminds you. And here's the thing. He takes those five facts and he'll twist them. Because he, my friends, is a liar. And he loves to lie. And he loves to half-twist lies. Martin Luther, so some of you are Lutheran. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but Lutherans don't raise their hand in church. But Martin Luther was famous for his, he would have yelling bouts with the devil. In fact, if it was such a thing as a blog post, he had this kind of way that he communicated. It wasn't through blogs, but he would talk about ways to go after the devil. And he'd say, rebuke him, pray, read the word to him. And then like his fourth or fifth one, sorry, Luther, not me. If you're a Lutheran, it's your fault. He'd say, fart at the devil. That's what he would say. So, okay, now don't do that now, please. But he hated the devil. He had these shouting matches with him. And here's one of them. He says, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, I shall be also. When you're condemned, just use that to say, you know what? You're absolutely right, devil. That makes Jesus all the sweeter. He's that sweet. Uh, I, I'm not a huge rap guy. I actually like some rap music, but I saw a t-shirt of an artist. He's written a rap song. It's KB is the guy's name, and it's called Not Today, Satan. It's a great title. And it's actually, if you like rap, it's a great tune. Not Today, Satan. But he's got a line in here that I just was like, oh man, this is awesome. And in this rap song about, he's just saying, not today, Satan. Uh-oh, not today. Not today, you're not gonna get that way. He says this, he brings up your past, bring up his future. We're gonna move to a time of communion. No good transition there. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come forward as they lead us. We'll sing a couple songs. These are songs of response. It's a response to basically say, not today, Satan, and yes, every day, all day, Jesus. Vote for you every day of the week and twice on Sundays, right? Yes, Jesus, I need you. And in this, there'll be a variety of things going on. There'll be people down front who would love to pray for you about anything. There's boxes in the back if you like to be part of giving that way, or you can do it online on our app or on our website. We'd love to have people be part of what God is doing here at Hope through the financial gifts. Use these songs as prayers. Use these songs as response. And then a way you come forward and you actually proclaim the gospel of Jesus is you come and take communion. And communion represents that you're declaring loud and clear that God sending his son is something that we could not do and that I need this. I need the body represented by the bread or the cracker and the blood of Jesus Christ. You proclaim that. You are saying. And here's what I'd like you to do today. For all those who are in Christ Jesus, those who've said yes to Jesus, you are invited to this table. There's gluten-free down front if you need to. There's also tables in the back corners if that's more convenient, especially if you're upstairs. I'd like you to come forward and I'd like you to recite that verse we just memorized. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your word could not be clearer. That when you said it was finished, it is finished. And even though we want to condemn ourselves, we want others, we allow others to condemn ourselves. We listen to the lies of our enemy. God, today we're saying, not today. Not today. Not today. Today we are trusting what you have said to be true. So Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that you are our Savior. We are not. You are our Lord. We are not. And nothing else is. So as we spend this time right now reflecting, whether if it's for the very first time to say yes to Jesus Christ, or whether it's a time where we just renew ourselves and say, Jesus Christ, not today, Satan, yes to Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that we'd live with a clear understanding and not under a clear understanding of grace and not a sense of overwhelming condemnation. You just set us free. Give us that joy of that freedom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand and respond with us.